Welcome everybody. Good to see you all. Thanks for coming. I recognise some faces and some I don't. I'm here just to host rather than to speak. Just a couple of housekeeping things. There is one fire exit from this room, so in the unlikely event of a fire, out that door, turn right, and we'll assemble sort of outside somewhere. It'd be odd to assemble inside. Okay, and so this is the Methodist Pioneer Connection type seminar called, we're calling it Reimagine Church, something like that. So if that's not the one that you're expecting to be at, then
stay anyway.
You're probably meant to be here. Yes, yes. And so we have three leaders with us today. We've got Judith Annis, who comes from King's Church in Manchester, Salford, more exactly, I believe, is one of the church leaders there. And then we have Mark and Dina Button, who are pastors at what has become known as Mosaic Church in Hull, which used to be Endike Methodist Church. But I'll let you explain more of that journey, and I'm going to hand over to Judith now. So perhaps you could welcome them.
So I'm Judith, and I'm one of the leaders of King's Church in Manchester. Me and my husband lead King's Church together, and we have a leadership team. And part of our calling as a church is to plant sites across the city of Manchester. So I'll talk a little bit more about that. But I'm going to talk a bit about my journey, our journey as King's Church, of how we started partnering with the Methodist Church and what that looks like for us, which looks really different, I know, from Macadina, so they'll tell you a completely different story, I know. So we started conversations with the Methodist Church, with Methodist guys, back in October 2014. So it's kind of like a bit of a sort of a whirlwind thing. It all happened really quickly as far as I'm concerned, and in relation to it, how the Methodists work. So, as you can imagine, some things can take time. Just my peace of mind, how many here are actually Methodists? Right, I better be careful what I say then. Right, okay. So you'll understand a lot of what I'm saying.
More critical than we are.
Oh, okay. So we're a church of about 650 to 700 people, and we were in a building really that was at capacity, and we were just really seeking God really for a bigger building. We were saying, asking God, you know, where can we go to? We wanted a bigger building, and we were just asking God for this for quite a while, and God started speaking to us and started saying to us, actually, it's not a bigger building that you should be looking for. You should be looking for smaller buildings where you can actually start spreading out across the city. And so that changed the way we worked. It was changed the way we were trying to look at mission and that kind of thing. We already had a site in Salford. Our site in Salford, there were in a building, not a Methodist building at this point, and their contract was coming to an end. So we were trying to look for a new place for them, and we thought, right, we want it to be back, you know, like in the middle of a community. So before we, you know, they were placed in a building that were hopefully, you know, we wanted them to outgrow it and get bigger, but it wasn't really slap bang in the middle of a community, really. So this was kind of a bit of a strategic move for us, and we found a Methodist building that was up for sale. So we started looking at this building that was up for sale in Salford, and we thought, oh, great, we'll get this building, you know, the Methodist guys are doing a great job, you know, we'll build on the heritage that they have. So we started the conversations then, and this is where Nigel Bailey got involved. He helped us to connect with the superintendent for the Salford Methodist Circuit. And so we started having conversations with them, and I know my husband at the time, he met up with Nigel and with the superintendent of Salford Circuit, and they were talking about our heart to reach the local community to do mission. And then at that point, they, you know, it was an agreement that we should pursue buying this building. We knew God's hand was all over this because, you know, it did mean that we also got to meet Rod Hill, who was a mission enabler for that district, for Manchester and for Salford. And so it was a really good contact for us. And so we started forming a relationship up with him, and he started talking to us about another church in Manchester, Methodist church, that was struggling. They'd become quite small and they were struggling, and really there was like a threat of actually they couldn't really carry on because they'd got so small. And so so this was like good for us because we'd been seeking God about where should we have our sites, and one of the places we were thinking was in South Manchester, which was where this long site Methodist church was meeting. So for us, it just seemed like God's hand was all over it. So we met with Al, who was the deacon there, and he was so like excited and wanted to be part of it. The local community, the local church there were like, yeah, we want you to come in and all of that. And so we were quite excited about forming this new relationship and moving in. The Methodist guys, you know, they were so clear that they wanted to stay being Methodists. You know, they were so, you know, clear about that, and we were completely happy about that. But one of the things that really struck us was that they just really wanted a way of reaching the community. Because they'd become quite small, they were struggling to find, and, you know, they were an elderly congregation as well. Of how do they meet their community, you know, and we were just so full of passion and zeal, and like, yeah, we want to go into the community, we want to do this, we want to do that, and so it kind of like became sort of match made in heaven, really, that we were able to do the things that they were longing for, and they, you know, cause they were also concerned about, it. I mean, it's in the middle of quite a poor area. And there's quite a lot of Muslims that live in that area, and internationals, there's Polish and all that. And they were like, we don't know how you're going to reach this area, but it'd be good if you can. And so we were just like, yeah, we just wanted to do whatever we can, really. And they were just like, well, we're worried that if we move out, that this place might become a mosque or something like that. So they were just like, we want to keep a Christian presence in this place. And so they were really welcoming to us and open-handed to us. So there's a lot of Methodist guys here. So you understand about how the Methodist structure is. Just, I'm going to explain it. Do the guys who are not Methodist, do you understand the Methodist structure in terms of like... Yeah, so in terms of like how it works with circuits and superintendents and ministers and okay. Well, I'm not a Methodist. I'm going to explain it from an outsider's point of view. So okay, so from what I understand, you have a group of churches that are part of a circuit, and then you'll have a superintendent that will look after that circuit. And each church will have a local minister, and that local minister could be the superintendent, and also that local minister could be the minister of, say, two churches. And then within the church, that you will have a local council as well. So there's lots of people that are involved in decision making, and there's lots of processes to go through. So as you can imagine, whenever anyone wants to do anything, it can take quite a long time to make things happen. And being part of the kind of structure that we're used to, where, you know, in the leadership structure, we make a decision, right, let's do it, go for it, and it's happened within however long we want it to happen. But with the Methodist guys, you know, we've come to appreciate, actually, they do need to take a process, they do need to... You may even find that you start building up a relationship with somebody and they're really for you, but then it gets to another level and it could, everything that you've planned and talked about could stop and change, and you know, then you have to start again or work it out. So one thing I kind of learn, it's all with the Methodist guys, is how much they value relationship. And a lot of the decision making comes from you wanting to make relationship with them and whether they think you value them, whether they, because they want to trust you and they want to know if they can trust you. And so putting in that effort and that time to, for them to get to know you and what your values are and getting to know them and showing an interest in what they value helps really in your relationship and takes you much further. So we were really happy that the Longsight guys in South Manchester wanted us to come in because we wanted to plant a church and they had plenty of space in their building. And we're really excited about that. We just love the heritage that the Methodists. We love the fact that they want to go out there and evangelize and in the people like the guys like Wesley and Whitfield and the things that they did and preaching the gospel and getting the gospel going and the social aspect of it and seeing social change in the community. And this was our heart really, and so it just felt for us that God's hand was in this, and we were just saying to God, you've got to help us in all of this, and we just want to just to be faithful really to something. And Billy talked about that a bit today, didn't he, about how the Methodists did start something amazing, and we don't want to ever become this massive church that says, come on, we're going to solve all your problems, you're this dying out thing, we're going to come in and solve all your problems. But we as a church would like, no, we want to come alongside the Methodists and say, come on, let's do this together. What can we do with you? And I think, for me, I think that works really well with the Methodists, and they're really happy with that. And I think that's helped us as a church, and that's opened doors for us to have that kind of like attitude of, we want to work with you. When we were talking with the Longsight guys about sharing their building with them, the property we were trying to buy in Swinton in Salford fell through. It went to another buyer. And so even though we were like really disappointed about this, because we were really excited about having a building for the Salford guys, that we just felt really at peace about this. Felt, well, what is God doing? Because, we really thought this was all going to happen, and Nigel was helping us with all of this, and Rod Hill and the superintendent was behind us, and for some reason it just didn't work. And so the only thing you think is, well, God, will, what else is there? And in that time, we had built a relationship up with the superintendent for Salford, and so we sat down discussions with them, and they have another Methodist church in the same area, which is just literally round the corner from the place where we were going to buy this building. And they were saying, well, why don't you come in and do what you're doing in Longsight, share the building with us, and let's see if we can do mission together. And so it was kind of sort of like, okay then. So that door opened for us. And we, so like now in, so last September, we moved into Longsight, and we started our first meeting alongside. And I have a leadership role to that site there. And then in November, we moved into to the Swinton Methodist building. And so we've been working with them for this time, really. So it's been quite exciting. It's been a bit of a journey. At first, the Methodist, when we were talking about doing what we were doing, and the Methodist guys were really excited about it, and they were like, oh, we could do meetings together and this, that and the other. And we kind of like had a bit of an understanding of how the Methodist guys do their meetings and how we do our meetings, and it's completely different. And we just knew, actually, do you know what? You're not going to like it. You're not going to like the way we do it. And, so we don't want to change the way we do our meetings, because because we believe that, you know, the way we do community, the way we worship is what makes us who we are. And, you know, and we didn't want the Methodist guys to have to change the way they did it. And so we decided on that. Let's base our relationship on mission and not on our worship. So we meet at different times. So they meet first and then we meet afterwards later on. And then, you know, we try and do missional stuff together. They're really for us and behind us on anything that we do missionally. And they, you know, they want to get involved wherever they can. So we get a lot of encouragement from them and, you know, and, yeah, go for it, that kind of thing. So and I think they're really pleased when they see that their buildings are used for missional stuff as well and, you know, people getting touched. And so working with the Methodists is, like I say, it's really different to what we're used to doing. But I think just taking our time with them and help letting them get them to appreciate us and understand and who we are, and we understand them. You know, and I've come to appreciate how they work. I've come to appreciate that you've got to give them time to work through processes and to get things done. You know, one of the things that, you know, that I've got some other friends as well that are working with Methodists. I was asking my other leaders as well that work with me, that work with the Methodists, and I was asking them, what would you give to this group if you were sharing to this group, what do you think you would share with them? You know, and it's really interesting because they all said the same thing, and which was, you know, you need to just go much slower. You need to be patient. You need to accept the fact that, you know, actually sometimes they can be quite sentimental about things. And, you know, I think there's so much heritage and there's so much history with the Methodists that they value so much. And even, like, I mean, there could even be, like, things in the building that's really precious to them. Like, Aunt Flo donated it to them, and they're really in a really prominent position, and it's really special. And, you know, when you go in there, and you sort of think, we don't really need that there, and it's, or whatever. And it's trying to sort of work out, how do we work these things out? And so you have to appreciate who you're working with and understanding their background and feeling like, you know, we want to do something good together, you know, and appreciate, actually, Methodist guys don't always want to change. I hope I'm not insulting anybody. But they don't always want to change. But I think, like, just valuing them and showing them your respect, showing them that you want to work with them, showing them that you've got a passion and a heart for the lost, they've got exactly the same. They want to see the lost saved. And working with them on that basis, I found that they've let go of things that have become really precious to them. So they might not, like, let go of everything that you think, actually, this is a bit silly in my eyes, but in their eyes it's really precious. And, you know, so they might not let go of everything, but some these little things every now and again, you see something of them saying, yeah, I'll give that up, or I'll change this to make it better. And so, you know, so there is a bit of give and take, but you just, you know, having to go, you know, tread lightly, really. I was going to talk a little bit, just for a couple of minutes, about the key relationships between that would concentrating on when trying to partner with the Methodists. So I'm talking from my point of view, really. So the first key relationship to build on is with the superintendent. You know, they have a real heart for their circuit, and they really want to see the people reached within their circuit, and it's good to spend time with them. I know my husband has spent time over coffee with the superintendent for the Manchester circuit, and they're just chatting really about what you value, what he values, and and getting to know him, and I think he really, really appreciates that, and it means a lot to him that we're not this church that's saying that we've got all the answers, but actually, it's important to us to get to know you. And the superintendent is quite important in terms of decision making. And so if you can get them to get to know them really well, and for them to feel like you're interested in them, that they will help you in going further with the Methodists, and in terms of whether it's going to be a building share or something like that. In the second relationship that is really important is the local minister, if it's not the superintendent. The local ministers, they're the people that will get the church community on board, and the church council, and they're the ones that will help them to see what it is that you want to do. And if you get a church minister on your side, then there's a good chance you'll get the rest of the church on your side as well. And so building a relationship with them, getting them to know you. Also, the local church minister is a great person to help you to get to know what's going on in the local community. Hopefully they'll have built relationships up with other people in the community. One of the things that we found in Longsight is that, and this is through the local minister from the work that he's done in trying to build relationships up, is that it's given us a way into to one of the housing associations that's quite big in that area. And already we've partnered with the housing association to do some missional stuff with them, and that's from our relationship with the local minister. Also, we've been able to build a relationship up with the community centre, who do loads of work in the community. They do things like, do all the things that we want to do as a church, like toddler groups and jobs clubs and all kinds of different things, homework clubs and stuff like that. And it's given us a way into that and to build a relationship up with them. And from that, I've been able to go into the community centre I think when you're a new church in a new area, I think suspicion can come to some people. But, there's something really valuable here. We're building on a heritage here. We're building on a reputation that the Methodists have already had in the area. So it's opening the doors for us. And so I've been able to go into the community centre and talk about what are the needs of this area. It looks like you're already doing loads. Is there anything we can do as a church? And they said, actually, we could do with some support with some of the things that we're doing. And they've also told me some of the gaps in what's going on in the local community, where there's nothing going on in certain areas that we could also get involved. So it's just, and that kind of relationship's really helped us. And so, and that's just come on just by spending time with the local minister and getting to know them. And the third key relationship that I found has been really valuable to me is the local council within the church, because they decide everything from what toilet paper you're going to use and whether anyone's going to be allowed to come into your building. And so it's like, if you can form a really good relationship up with the local council, get them to like you, and I mean like you, because I think that goes a long way with them. If they like you, then you can say anything, honestly, and they'll be really for you. And that just takes effort, that takes time, that takes cups of teas, that takes, just value, just chatting, and you can just win them, really. At first there was a little bit of suspicion, lots of questions, and you can see them starting to warm to you, and the more they ask you questions, the more they get to know you, and so for us that was a key relationship as well. So that's a little bit of our journey of how we've become part of partnering with the Methodist guys. So at the moment, we're on a rental agreement in both Swinton and in Longsight. And our hope is that the partnership will become more formal, especially in Longsight, because we would love to inject some finance into the building, because it's an amazing building that's been, it's quite run down really, it needs lots of work done to it, but it would really serve the community in such an amazing way. Historically, that church, it's got an old part, but they had to build probably about 30, 40, I don't know how many years, maybe 100 years ago, I can't remember, I'm rubbish at history. They built another part of the building because they were so jam-packed full, they couldn't fit everybody in. So there's another part of the building that's bigger, that can fit a whole load more people in it. And so in its day, it was a really thriving community. And it's just like, and now it's like about 15 people that are over 60, 70, 80 people, 80 years old. And so we'd love to see that as a thriving community again, of doing stuff in the community and things like that. And so that's our hope, really. And that's where we want to end up being. But at the moment, we are renting, and we're just still building relationships up, and we're working out how that looks missionally in terms of reaching out into the community. Okay? So I think Mac and Dean is going to share their story, and there'll be a chance for questions at the end.
Okay, good afternoon, and hope you're all doing okay. Our story is a little bit different to some similar in some ways, different in others. So I'm actually really excited to be able to share this year, because this is our third Pioneer Conference. The first year we came, we'd only just taken on the role, so we had nothing to say, particularly, other than, you know, we've got the house sorted. So we'd just taken on leading in Endite Methodist. And then last year, for various different reasons, we'd only just relaunched the church. We didn't really have much to say there either. So this year, because we've just celebrated our first anniversary, first birthday, we actually are really excited to be able to come and share some of what God has done over the past year through our church, and some of the exciting stories of life change. And so we'll share our story, and Dina will interject as she feels needed with anything, but we'll share our story. Hopefully, if nothing else, it will inspire you as to what can be done, but if not, as well as that, hopefully to give you something practical and maybe to think, oh yeah, I can go away and do something with that. And so, yes, I'm really pleased to be able to actually have something more substantial to say. So I think when it comes to the Pioneer Connection itself, it's an interesting thing to get up and talk about, because there's kind of a few things going on. There's, first of all, the Pioneer Connection. So Pioneer and Methodist. Like I say, this is our third Pioneer Conference. We're not from a Pioneer background. We're from a Pentecostal background. And although there's some similarities, there are some differences as well in the way we do things. So we'll learn about Pioneer, we'll learn about Methodism. So that's one issue. And then there's the context of Hull, and specifically Hull, that's how they would say it. You don't need to pronounce the H, just Hull will do. And kind of the context specifically of North Hull, which is a very interesting place to be and to minister in. And then there's, of course, what God is doing in our life and the journey that God has taken us on to be there. And so we've kind of got this, if you like, perfect storm of all these three strands coming together of what God is doing. And I've got to try and package all of that and share something, as I say, of what God has done. So, you know, like for all of us, and I'm sure if you're in this morning, you know, we're all inspired by what was shared, the worship, but also what Billy was saying and the stories that the people were sharing in that second session. I mean, you know, so inspirational. And I'm sure all of us here, whether we're a Methodist, Pioneer, whatever church context we're in, our heart is mission, isn't it?
Yeah?
We're here to reach the lost. We're here to see lives change. We're here to see the kingdom advance. That's why we're here, yeah? And so, you know, when we went into North Hall to start the church or to work there, we didn't go in thinking, how can we bring a pioneer flavour, or how can we be more Methodist, or how can we do this? We went in thinking, how can we reach the lost for Jesus? That was kind of our priority. That's always got to be the number one thing, hasn't it? What can we do here to reach these people? What do we need to do? And then the other things kind of fell into place. So, as well, I'm kind of glad that Judith shared a little bit about, some of the challenges of the Methodist system, because I did just want to say a caveat to everything that I'm about to say, because there is also the what we've experienced of working with Methodists in Hull, which may or may not be similar to working with Methodism across the country, okay? So if I say something, and it might seem a little unfair, you don't need to send me an email afterwards, okay? Because I'm just sharing, so if I say, I've seen more arguments over flower rotas than over mission, you don't need to say, well, it's not like that everywhere. I appreciate that it's not like that everywhere. It might be, but it might not be. So I'm just going to share the kind of the story of what we've experienced going into the church and kind of the journey there. Let me just check. So, I watched, interestingly, just thinking about this whole idea of mission and then working within the Pioneer Connection. I don't normally sit and watch documentaries, but I happened to watch this documentary a while back about the building of the Erresund Bridge. It goes between Copenhagen in Denmark and Malmö in Sweden. So it's obviously a long bridge. And it's this major feat of engineering. It's a dual thing. So you've got the cars that go on the top, the trains run underneath. I don't know if anyone is aware of this bridge, but yeah, it's quite a big deal. And what fascinated me, what caught my attention when I was watching this, was they said, they've got all of the complexity of building a bridge that big. Now, we're from Hull, so we have the Humber Bridge, which we love, and it's like when we see the towers of Humber Bridge, it's like home. But this is, we're home. This is obviously a lot bigger than that. But one of the things that they were saying, and I think this is amazing, is they were saying that the trouble was, before they could even get started, that the sort of the laws and the way they did things in Denmark was different to the way they did things in Sweden. Trains run opposite, they run on different sides. So obviously if you're going to build a bridge and you don't, if you don't solve that problem, you're going to have some issues. The fire equipment is different in Denmark to what it is in Sweden. The signage is different. So they were saying before they could go and build the bridge, they had to start learning each other's languages. They've got different language as well. They've got to start learning how each other does things. And so again, that's a bit of our journey. We're from a Pentecostal church. We've got to learn Pioneer, how they talk. We're learning about Methodism, how they talk. And understanding each other's background and heritage in order to bridge the gap. But as I say, within that, you've also got the challenge, because we're talking about mission, and isn't this a challenge for any church? We've got how we talk as a church, and then how the people in the world talk. And like Billy was saying, this isn't it's not a Methodist thing, and oh, we're here to help. No, we all want to reach out in mission. Pioneer are asking the same questions that every church is asking, which is, how do we reach people in this day and age? Amen? How do we reach out to a world that is so, so very different to the world we used to be in? That post-Christendom world, the kind of pluralistic, the society hedonistic in a lot of ways. How do we learn their language, but also what we do as a church? See, we need to understand before we can start building the bridge in order to reach out. So kind of like that's been a lot of what we've done, going in and saying, right, how can we bring all of this together, get the best of what we do as church, but then understand the context in which we're trying to put this in order to reach out to the people, like I say, in the North Hull community. So I'll share a little bit, kind of a brief outline of our story and some of the things that have happened over the past couple of years, and then some more detail about where we're similar and kind of where we're different now, and then we'll do a bit of the next steps, and then if you've got questions, then we'll go on from there. So we, like I say, we moved to Hull in November 2013. It was kind of like that last week of November. And we were down on the plan to start leading services 1st of December. So we turned up. We know nothing about Methodism, nothing about how services run. And it's like, go Mark and Dina, off you go. Actually, the first month wasn't too bad. The first year, I have to say, pretty horrendous. We met a lot of challenge. A lot of that came through, just really the understanding of the church and their concept of mission, and really their lack of understanding of who Jesus was and how Jesus could impact their life. And so I think, it would be fair to say that for a lot of them, we had like a dozen people in the church, but for most, when you talk to them, they had a history with the church, but not necessarily a relationship with Jesus. And that's kind of what we came up against. And so we'd kind of gone into it hoping to do a repurposing journey. And, that in our previous church, that's what we'd done. We're taking a very small congregation, repurpose the church in order to see it grow. And that's what we were hoping for. Take a small congregation, repurpose it, and see the thing grow. Except we began to realise that actually there's just some fundamental challenges here in how people understand mission and really in how people understand who Jesus is and things like that. So we got to the end of 2014 and we felt really strongly that actually the way forward with this is not just to try and keep limping on and hoping something happens, but we need to actually draw a line under where the church has been and relaunch. And that's kind of where some of our journey as well of church and what we want to see happen comes about, because we felt like God was doing all this stirring within us about this idea of mosaic. And a mosaic is an image. I think I might have shared this a bit last year actually, because we've had people confused. It's nothing to do with the law of Moses, okay? It's to do with image of broken pieces, but people have asked us that question. So, just to be clear, just like an image is made up of broken pieces, but together they make something beautiful, our heart was we want to be in a place where there are lives that are broken, but we say God loves you as you are, God meets you where you are, and he can bring you and make you into something, or bring you into something that is beautiful, which is the church, or at least it should be beautiful. And restore your life, and away we go. And so, with the people that kind of, what happened eventually was that those in the church who just really didn't want any change, any development, they moved on and went to a different church. And we were left with a few people, and then we started to gather a team. And with that team, from October to January, we started building. We were meeting together each week. We were sharing, and this is our dream, this is our heart, and all the things that we want for the future. And then last year, January the 30th, we launched as Mosaic Church, which is a Friday night. So we felt, let's do something really different. And we had this kind of dream in our heart of doing church in a really different way. And so we launched Friday Night Church, 6:30 till kind of 7:30. We've got the coffee bar open before and after. And we sort of opened the doors of the church on that first night thinking, I don't know if this is going to work, but I hope it is, because people are kind of like asking the question and put money in and, they're hoping for great things to happen. What is going to come of this? God help us. And it's always good, isn't it, to be in a place where you're like, God, we need you to come through. That's the stretch of faith. And so, thankfully, and it's nothing of us really, but thankfully people started coming. And so we had people come into the church. And then we had one lady, because we run a Mosaic Kids during the service. And she came only because her daughter, who is 7, now 8, said, I want to go because I hear there's a kids club. And she had no interest in church whatsoever. And she's come every week since. And now her sister has come along. And then her other sister has come along. And now her sister has invited her friend along. And he's been coming. And he was really gutted last week because his taxi didn't turn up. And he really wanted to be in church. And, this is the stuff that just brings so much joy to our hearts when we actually see people getting the whole, not just the excitement of church, but Jesus can change my life. And, within that, We've just seen some really incredible things happen. I don't know if you want to jump in with any stories, please do. But we've been going along. So for the past year, we've been running. We've seen the Friday nights grow. We're now sort of averaging just over 50 on a Friday night. We've also launched a cafe and a charity shop, which runs 3 days a week. A couple of ladies in the church help us with that. So we've got people coming in from the community. We've also got connections with Food Bank and with CAP, just trying to get those things stirring up more. Dina also has been on the radio, BBC Radio Humberside, always, it was really happening. And she has been able to share. But that's really good because it's getting connections in the city. And I think when we talk to other leaders, it's like, oh, you're in the Methodist Church, okay, you know. But then actually when they start hearing what we're doing, it's like, yeah, this is great. So it's really exciting seeing people coming in and seeing their lives change and then starting that process of discipleship. So we run a thing that's called Mosaic Mondays, and that kind of is a mixture of prayer and Bible study. And so these people that have never read the Bible, North Hull is a very deprived area, and one of the sort of characteristics often of working class communities is people don't really read. And so you've got these people who don't really read, who have never heard about Jesus, and they're getting the Bibles and they're reading them. And I had this lady and she's like, I've started reading Galatians. And I'm like, it's Galatians. But you know, and I'm thinking that's amazing because you're getting this hunger for God's word, which is so refreshing. And this is what happens, isn't it, with new Christians. They have a hunger that actually stirs up something in us again to realise, hey, we need to get going as well. And so they've got this passion and just serving and learning. Did you want to?
I think one of the things where we've been given real freedom, so Judith mentioned about the superintendent's role, our superintendent, David...
Perry,
I forgot his name then, has been really key in saying to us, you go in and you have the freedom to lead as you lead. Because for us coming from, we were Assemblies of God background, now I'm pioneer working in Methodism, it's a bit of an identity, kind of, who are we, what are we doing? So we always feel very, very different because, like Mark says, we're not pioneer purebred, we're not method, we're kind of a bit of a mix of everything. But when we really felt that God had said, yes, this was for us, we went into it knowing that this will only work if we're given the freedom to lead as we feel right to lead. And he's been really keen in not allowing us to be encumbered by all the bureaucracy that, you know, you Methodists will well know can be there. And so, you know, for us, we're one minister, we officially job share, but we're one minister, one church. So one of the biggest things that people come to us and say, and this is not about us, this is about how the system is allowed to be now in Mosaic, is that because we are the ones who teach week in, week out, there's a level of consistency. And what a lot of people say is, when you get lay preachers, some of them can be really great, and then there's some that...
That says it all.
You know, the kind of laughter, and I'm sure we've all sat in services and listened to somebody preach and thought, what was that? What an opportunity wasted. And what people are saying is that, you know, you can invite your friend to church one week and it's great and they pick good hymns and the preacher's good, invite them the next week and it's like, oh my goodness. And so I guess what the Pioneer Partnership set out to do was to try and example what it could look like if you had one minister one. And I know all the systems and I know all that will take years to change that, but we're just... I guess the proof is in the pudding that people are enjoying having that same consistent teaching. People are saying, while you're actually opening up the Bible, people are coming. And like Mark says, we are seeing people's lives change. Some of the ones who stayed with us from the original Endite Methodist have just had their faith reignited and like, oh, you know, what I found and has kind of been lost. Now it's, and again, that's not us. That's the Spirit of God at work in the church, which is a really amazing privilege. Shall I share some of the stories now?
Let me just bring in nicely some of the other things about some of the characteristics of what we're doing. So, yeah, I mean, yeah, you can share a little bit more about our journey over the past year. But so, again, when we first started talking about this role, it was kind of go in as pioneer ministers, oversee one church, great. Then it got stalled because... Methodism didn't recognise pioneer, you know, minister, and then so they thought, oh, it'll be a, like a lay worker role. But then we said, but we're AOG ministers and we're ordained and, you know, we've had laying on of hands and things like that, you know. So it was like, oh, that's great then. So we've had that ability to come in and we are authorised to serve, which is brilliant because now we are within and have all the authority. What cracks me up, so if you're Methodist, you'll understand this, like we have a probationer minister. We have another one coming in September. And because of the way communion is done, you will know, a probationer can't normally do it. But if the formula works out, and you know, I'd fail maths at school, I can't work out the formula, and then he's allowed to. So he, who has been trained and knows it inside and out, has only just managed to be allowed because it was like he needed 13 and it was 13.3 or something like that. But us, who have no clue about how it should be done, but because we were authorised to serve, it's like, yeah, off you go. So I was in one church and I was so determined to get the communion right, the sacrament right, and I thought, yes, I'm going to do this. I am not going to offend anybody. I'm not going to upset them. And so the first group came out, they knelt around the altar, and I gave them the bread and I gave them the juice, and then they all just stayed kneeling there. And I'm like, and I'm looking at Dina, you know, that moment where you feel like, what's going on? I've given you bread and juice, what more do you want? And it was like, and then someone thankfully leaned in and said, say go in peace. And I was like, go in peace. It was like, everyone went back to their seats. The second group that came up, I just closed the service, it's still there. No, I will not leave unless you give us a blessing. So anyway, so we're authorised to serve, which means as well that we are on the plan. And so there's 17, 18 churches. I think I've preached in all but one of them. That's for no other reason than the fact that we only have certain dates and we haven't got around them all. Some of them we've preached in more often than others. With this new probationer, again, comical really, but he came on the understanding that and was allowed to kind of have the portfolio, the role that he did, if there was enough support. So Dino and I are supporting him in mission. Brilliant, you know, so we're kind of trying to help him shape and things like that. So we're doing a bit of that. We're on the circuit leadership and go to circuit services. And Dina is an accomplished musician. She hates me saying that, but she's a very talented musician. And so, like, ears prick up when you say that. It's like, so Dina's got involved doing a lot of the worship and things in the circuit. And I would say as well, and this is being recorded, so I'm going to be cautious in what I say, but I have even sat in synods, okay? That's worth my salary alone, all right? And if you've sat in them, you'll know what I'm talking about. I've got a colleague from the York and Hull district, so I'm definitely going to be careful what I say about them. But, you know, so we've embraced, you know, we've been a part of the whole thing. So in a sense, we have an understanding of how Pioneer works, and we are fully engaged in the Methodist kind of ways of doing things. And I want to say, like we can all sit here and laugh and knock some of those things, but I want to say that there's actually a lot about Methodism that I like. And that we embrace, you know, some of the things like, you know, the Methodist quadrilateral, you know, the tradition and reason and the Bible and there's one more conference. Experience. You know, coming from, well done. God bless you. You see, for us, coming from a Pentecostal background where the Bible is the only thing that matters, and don't get me wrong, the Bible does matter, of course, but for us it was like, we don't care about, you know, so much about tradition. We don't reason. Who needs reason? If the Bible says it, I believe it. That settles it. Kind of attitude. Actually, I like that. I really, and I think that's a good thing. I think the church calendar, the idea of the going through the seasons, Advent, Lent. I think all of that is great for adding a depth and a breadth to our experience as Christians. Again, from our, where there's a lot of focus on experience, what we can often do is we gravitate towards certain verses and certain themes. You know, like when we were in youth, every youth sermon went to John 10:10 or Jeremiah 29:11. You know, so actually, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life kind of thing. And that's all good, but having a bit of a wider experience of some of that is a good thing. And, you know, I have to say as well that what is happening, because, you know, David Perry is quite forthright and gets things going, and our colleagues in the sort of the other ministers and lay workers, we're all united in the sense that we're about mission and we are going to change things. You know, I know that sometimes we've been leading church for kind of what, 13 years now. So, you know, we've learned a lot along the way of how to bring in change and journey people through. And sometimes that means bringing challenge where it's needed. You know, when people are holding on to things out of sentiment, then we need to learn how to help people break free from that in order to come into a new day. None of us like change. I don't like change. Dina will tell you. I like things done a certain way, and I have my routines. I do the same things every day, and I like my certain mug for tea and things like this. You know, we all by nature get into patterns of doing things, and sometimes we need a bit of a kick to get moving in the right direction. And I have to say that working with our colleagues in the circuit, we're all kind of, this is where we're going. We're doing this. So that's some of the things we're the same. Dean has already touched on some where we're different. Style, obviously, we're very different. Our type of services. And we didn't go in, you know, kind of for us, it's different. We didn't say, let's have two services, one more traditional, one like this. We said, because we're there to reach people of North Hall, and we were saying, right, what kind of service, what is it that we need to do in order to reach them? And so I think it was mentioned this morning by someone else, the men of Issachar, they knew the signs of the times and they knew what they must do. And so we've deliberately, you know, everything in our service, the way we do things, is because it's how we feel people are going to connect. And I think the proof is kind of in the pudding that people are coming, they're coming back every week, they're getting saved, and they're on a journey of discipleship. Some of you may have heard the story of the woman, she gets married, and she wants to cook a roast meal for her husband, and so she gets the joint of meat, and before she does, she puts it in the oven, she cuts the ends off and puts it on top and then puts it in the oven. This goes on for a few weeks, and the husband says, why is it that before you do a roast, you cut the ends off the meat and then you put them on top and then put it in the oven? She says, well, it was the way my mum always used to do it. So she said, next time we're there, I'll ask. So she goes to her mum's house. Her mum is preparing a roast. She cuts the ends off the meat, puts it in the oven. The daughter says, why is it that you do that? She says, well, it was the way my mum always used to do it. So she says, I'll ring her and find out. So she calls her mum. She says, Mum, why was it that whenever you used to prepare a roast, you would cut the ends off the meat before you put it in the oven? She says, it's very simple. When we first got married, we didn't have a very big oven. It was the only way the meat would fit in. and the reason I say that story is because it's the question for all of us, whatever church, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Pioneer, wherever we're from, is we can get into habits of doing things without questioning why we're doing them. And if we don't keep questioning why, then sometimes we turn around and realise, actually, there's not a real purpose. I don't mind doing a five-hymn sandwich, nothing wrong with that, if there's a great purpose and a meaning. But if it's because it's the way we've always done it, and sadly, you know, what we've encountered and experienced is, I want my five-hymn sandwich because that's the way we've always done it. That's the way my grandparents did it, my grandparents, and so on and so forth. I don't mind, because all of that stuff can have power. Liturgy, you know, things like the covenant prayer, saying the Lord's Prayer, all of those things, they can have power if they're connected to purpose. But if we don't connect them to purpose, then they're going to be lifeless. So the things we do in our service, we do because we believe it's how it's going to reach and communicate to people in that area. Dean has also mentioned leadership. You know, we went in and we said, we're here to lead. We're not going to run every decision. You know, whenever we want to paint a wall or buy a tin of paint or buy a new toilet bowl, we're not going to consult everybody on what we do. We're from Hull. We're just going to, and we're Yorkshire. We're going to get the cheapest. You know, it's that kind of thing. You know, we're going to lead. And so, you know, the church have had that sort of experience. And so we make decisions with the team, of course. So we have a team. And then, you know, if it was something really big, obviously, we'd bring the church in on that. But we have a core team who make decisions with us. And again, like Dean has also mentioned, the preaching. We're there each week, which helps tremendously with things like the preaching, setting culture, vision, but also the pastoral care. We had a bit of a sticky situation just before Christmas. A woman came in, very challenging behaviour, causing a bit of trouble. But because we were there each week, we were able to note it and deal with it. Whereas what would happen normally is that minister would come round, you know, the next month or 6 or 7 weeks later, by which point the things got out of hand. You have to nip things in the bud, don't you, when you're leading. You've got to be on top of these things. And so by us being there consistently, and almost everybody says to us, the thing that makes the biggest difference is that you are there consistently. We don't know what we're going to get 1 week to another in our church. Did you want to... Sorry, because I could...
No, I can share some stories.
Yeah, share a few. Yeah, we've got a couple of minutes. Share a few
stories. Yeah, I guess really it's very easy to hear somebody's story and then think, well, what's actually the fruit of it? So just to give you a couple of examples. I've got one lady who's come in. So I don't know if any of you know Northall. Like Mark said, it's very deprived. Unemployment, housing, health. If you ever looked at the... Indices of deprivation. Basically, you can look where you live, and if you are, it's a coloured map, so if you are in the yellow kind of oranges, you're in an affluent place, and it goes all the way down to dark, dark purple, then you know you're in deprived. Northall is one of the dark purple areas, just to give you a bit of context of where we are at. We've got one lady who lives just three doors away from the church. She was born on Northall Estate. She lives three doors from where she was born, family of, I think, 10 kids. Real rough and ready, real salt of the earth kind of lady. First time I met her, we'd only been in the church 4 weeks and we ran a Christmas Eve carol service. So this lady came in with all these kids screaming. And I went over, oh, hi, I'm Dean of the New Minister. Yeah, this is my church. I was like, oh, okay, it's nice to see you. She's had a long history with the church, but she's started coming since we moved to a Friday night, since she launched Mosaic, again, because the kids heard that something was going on for kids, so she's been coming. And just amazing to see the transformation that Jesus is making in her life. Very hard, I mean, a very wounded lady, very hurting, but very hard exterior. But now she's at a point where she's one of the key people who is running our charity shop. Just, again, is on a journey of just God softening the heart. And she says to me now, she said, do you know what, because some stuff went on with her family on Facebook, as it tends to happen. And she's like, I would have braided them. And to braid means to kind of punch. I would have braided them. She said, but I don't know. She said, I have my fist cleansed. But just a change. And that's God. That's God all over. Yes, she's not at all perfect. There's a long way to go. But there's something of discovery of Jesus is doing something. She's like, my family think I'm going soft. She's like, but I just don't want to hit him anymore. She might want to, but she refrains. We've had another lady come in. Before she started coming to Mosaic, her whole life was her kids. It was just her kids. Whereas now, she's had her eyes open that, A, there's more to life than just her children, but just for her to be able to embrace more than just her family, to be able to serve and to give, and she's such an asset, and they're inviting people. Another lady, she's come in, still living very chaotic lives, you know, she's going out at the weekend getting drunk, but she's like, oh, invite my friends to church on Friday. Yes, she's on a journey. Yes, there's a lot of discipleship that we're starting with them, but just something about church is meaning something to me. We've got a lady who's 80, who was part of the original church, and she's like, I feel for the first time that the Bible is coming alive to me. And that's just a privilege. That's an honour to be able to serve in that way. And again, I say again, this is not because, oh, hey, look at us, we're so great. But when you allow the Spirit of God in this thing, and I guess what we're just trying to show is that it has been a challenge, particularly the first year of trying to work within the confines of Methodism. It has been a challenge. But by the grace of God, with a good superintendent and with the Spirit of God in us, it goes, we're just trying to show this is what can happen when you're given free reign to...
And it really does come down to, like I keep saying, it's that it's about mission and what's going to work in this day and age. So whatever church you're from, we had to do it with our church, our previous church. You know, what we're doing isn't working for our community, so let's change. And that is hard, and there's things we can learn along the way. And so in terms of the partnership, you know, we've worked together. Yes, there's a shared resource, there's a shared experience, and actually we are bringing the best, because so much of what we do is building on the heritage. So much of what we, you know, everyone's like, well, that's exactly what Wesley stood for. So things like small group, discipleship, you know, all of that stuff. We're just building on that heritage, but with a new sort of flavour and style that we believe is relevant for the 21st century. And I do just want to say as well, a big up for Nigel, who has been a great support and just encouragement to us, because, you know, like the whole journey, and I know you haven't always been with us, but we really appreciate kind of you praying for us, emailing us, just, hey, how's it going? And Nigel was with us doing a little bit of filming as well, and he's like, oh, this is great. And, you know, it's great to have someone come in who sort of takes an overview and says, actually, I can see God doing something here. When you're in the thick of it, you don't always see it. So that's our story. Hope it blesses you. Well, there's a bit of Q&A, but Nigel, did you want to just come in and share a little bit about what's going on, sort of other areas, and then we'll do a bit of Q&A if anyone's got anything they want to ask after that. Thank you.
I really do want to thank these guys, because what's going on around the country I just find so exciting. I'm really moved, actually.
Yeah.
There is a lot happening, and doors are just being opened around the country all the time. And I took Andy Stobart from Darlington down to meet with Dina, and so I've got any name for him. But took Andy down to Hull to meet with these guys, and we just had such an amazing day. It was really inspirational, and Andy went back. He was introduced to me by someone from Plymouth. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He went back just so fired up about what he'd seen that they decided, okay, we'd like to do something like this. And so they went, I kind of led them through due process, which we have developed. And the reason I'm telling you this is because as time has gone by, we've gone from kind of stumbling into a few things. Because a lot of what happened in terms of your journey at Hull was accidental, wasn't it? And we've kind of gone from that to being much more deliberate about how we do things. And so when Mark and Dina were taken on, there were all sorts of things that that Pioneer just didn't really understand at the time about how Methodism worked. And, you know, I understand a little bit more about how Methodism works, and have been able to bring some of that to the party. So when we were looking at Darlington, the lessons that we've learned in places like Dartmouth and in places like Hull and in Manchester and so forth, we've been able to then apply in Darlington and say, right, okay, these are the steps that you need to take in order to make this happen. This is the kind of process that you need to work through and the kind of people that you need to get on board for it. These are the sort of resources that are going to need to be made available. This is how we're going to need it to look, and we need it to make sure that what it's going to look like, we've at least got a reasonable plan for in terms of its sustainability. And so those kinds of lessons we are learning, and it's a constant balancing act of trying to learn those lessons without choking the whole thing to death. Okay, so it's getting that balance of due process and letting the spirit move, and I think we're kind of getting there. We're getting there on that. So I am excited about what's going on. There are sort of threats as well. You know, it's not all been a perfect joy ride, and you know, there have been projects that we've had to pull the plug on for one reason or another, and several, in fact, and some of them that, you know, we've been working on for like 3 years, and then suddenly someone says, you know, yeah, but who's going to pay for the electricity or whatever? And suddenly you just think, ah, you know, come on, let's all get behind the mission, which is bringing people to Jesus. And what I think is really exciting about the work that we're doing in Pioneer Connection, I feel it's something like the yeast in the dough that is going to help the church to rise. You know, it's one tool in the box, you know, mixing my metaphors here, but the Methodist Church is full of great people who are creative, who are enterprising, who are desperate for something new to happen, for the church to be renewed and uplifted. And it's just really exciting to be a part of that. And it's just such a privilege to work alongside people who are really getting on board with that. And alongside people who are giving so much of themselves. You know, people like Carl here, I'm embarrassing too much, Carl, but you know, people who literally have just up sticks and moved in and have been living in faith. You know, where we haven't even managed to agree as much as a salary of any sort, but who have given their life to a particular mission, and it's such a privilege to be able to work in that environment. I mentioned about Darlington, and one of the reasons I mentioned that is because we're about to advertise the role there. So this is the first time that I've been able to say that we've gone to a circuit and a group of local churches who said, okay, one, you know, all the prep work has been done and they're on board, the local church is on board, the superintendent's on board, the circuit's on board, circuit invitation committee is on board, district are on board as well, and they want a missioner, they want a pioneer missioner there, and it's salaried, and there's a house, and we know how long it's for, and we know who's going to employ them, and we know all of those things, and we've got it nailed. So now what we need is someone to actually go and do that job. It might be a pioneer, in terms of someone from the Pioneer Network. It might not be. It might be a Methodist pioneer, you know, which would be great. But what's exciting me is it's that with the partnership has somehow managed to conspire between the Methodist Church and the Pioneer Network to take on board a new way of doing something. A new way of doing something that it's not just for the sake of it, but because they've got a plan and because they've got a heart for mission in the middle of that town, and they want to change people's lives, and we've got an opportunity to influence that. So if any of you know of someone who wants to stretch their mission wings in a place like that, in the cold north, even further north than Ole,
yeah.
Then, you know, let me know, please. Let me know. Sorry?
That's in the south.
That's in the south. Sorry, yeah, because you're way up north there in Newcastle, aren't you? Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, time for questions and answers. Yeah. Do you guys want to...
Yeah, if anyone's got anything that they want to ask, either of us and our story or Judith, and we wanted to give a bit of an opportunity for people to do that, but if not, we'd just love to pray for you.
thank you for sharing, because it's inspirational. And
thank
wonderful.
You.
I don't know too much about Darlington, but the size. Are there any examples of this happening with Methodist congregations that aren't, you know, 5 or 6? 80-year-old ladies, because it sounds to me like this is something that needs grasping for the bigger picture, not just to rescue buildings that are going out of existence.
Yeah. Shall I answer that one?
Yeah, yeah, go for it. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So yes, so because I tend to see the bigger picture, yeah. And so yes, definitely. In fact, one of the things that really excites me is where we get to partner in places where it's not a rescue mission.
Yeah.
You know, the pioneer here isn't here to rescue the Methodist Church, you know. It can't do that. It's there to work in partnership, to hear God in particular places, for a particular time, for a particular mission, and respond in obedience to that sense of call. And so it's really exciting where there are opportunities for us to work together in places where they are strong. I mean, I had that conversation with you, David, didn't I, about Mekong Valley, that David came to one of our partner meetings and at the end of the meeting said to me something like, you know, actually we're doing okay in Mekong Valley, we're growing, we've got 5 churches, they're all growing. And I said, but wouldn't it be great to see what 2 strong churches can do together? You know, it doesn't have to be a strong church helping a weak church or 2 weak churches. You know, God can use us in all of those circumstances, and he is using us in all of those circumstances.
Can I just say... in our site in Salford, they've gone into Swinton. They've actually partnered with a church, Methodist Church, that's actually quite strong. So I think what they'd originally done was, because there was 2 Methodist Church, the closer they were on down, which was what they were trying to sell. Mm. But then they brought the two congregations together, which were quite a strong community, and they're going really strong. And so and it's working well. Yeah. Yeah, I think it is a good point. I think if we can show that even in that instance that actually it's successful and that actually the relationship is going strong, and you know, because it's still early days, yeah, we've not got loads of really great stories like this, but hopefully we'll have some stories of how, you know, working together missionally is really impacting the community. And then hopefully we can do more in other, and that's what I mean. We hope that even building our relationship with the superintendent, that he and she, the two different places, that they will see that that actually, you know, there's something more that we can do as a church, partnering even with just the superintendent, the different Methodist churches, hopefully.
Yeah, and sorry, just one more thing to add is that, like, yeah, we are a complement to other things that are going on in the circuit, because there's another church, Selby Street, which is another similarly deprived area. They have a lot of drug addicts and prostitutes, all that sort of thing, but they are doing great work. Obviously, though, the challenge is, again, doing church in a very different way. We've got a church in a place called Prince's Avenue, high immigrant population, but just doing an amazing work. So it's not like we're the only ones. We are complementing a lot of mission work, and so we've got kind of south of the city, middle of the city, north of the city. It's just that each of those are examples where we've had to all seriously rethink how can church be done. Because when you've got a lot of people that either haven't got their lives together or don't speak English, you know, you can't run church in the same way. But it's great to go to Prince's Avenue, because you just sit out and it's like, or like a, you know, it's like you need an interpreter to preach in your own country. It's brilliant, you know. It's kind of like that. It is amazing, but it's a complement to everything else that's going on in the circuit.
Partnership has sort of lots of different flavours as well. So what we've heard about today is, you know, two particular forms of partnership where, you know, two missionaries, if I'm going to call you missionaries, guys, two missionaries have gone to a specific church, which was similar to kind of what happened in Dartmouth, whereas in Manchester, what we've got is two congregations that have planted into or repositioned into Methodist buildings. But there are lots of examples as well. So sometimes it's just a matter of mutual encouragement, some mentoring. So in Sheffield, for example, there's a minister there in the city centre who felt relatively inexperienced and was looking at a mountain to climb in terms of what he was being asked to do in his circuit. And so one pioneer person and one Methodist person, you know, kind of brought them together to help mentor him in that role, and he's finding that really helpful. In this area, we've had a number of people coming to our regional leaders gatherings for just mutual support and encouragement and sharing of ideas. And then another very significant strand of what the partnership has been increasingly about is the Ignite Leadership and Discipleship program. And I've just been so excited by what's been going on in Newcastle with Rob Hawkins over there as minister, where over a 2-year period, I think in the first year was 38 people did the course, and this year 25, I think. Now, just to give you a sense of perspective on that, a lot of us who are Methodists will recognise that just getting people to turn up 3 times a year to the circuit meeting, you know, is quite a challenge sometimes. But to get over 60 people to commit to pretty much a year-long intense discipleship course, to really invest in their personal faith and understanding of God and their sense of calling, you know, that's just dynamite. I mean, this is what sets the church alight. And so we are now joining with the Methodist Church nationally through the Discipleship and Ministries Learning Network, which is a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? We'll call it the Learning Network for short, that we're joining forces with them, and they have in fact been helping fund the putting together of a series of videos of the Ignite course. So that we'll be able to share the course more widely than we've been able to so far. And we're
probably by September, I think, we'll be piloting that in 5 or 6 places around the UK with Methodist input and Methodists involved in those courses. And for me, that gives me great hope that the Methodist Church can take this kind of material on board and really see spiritual change taking place, the Holy Spirit moving in our midst, and I'm just really excited about that. So lots of different kind of ways in which partnership manifests itself.
Anything else? If not,
yeah, any other questions? If not, then
let's pray.
Yeah,
let's pray. Shall we? Right, let's all stand together for a moment. And let's just pray for a moment as we commit ourselves to God, you know, and we've been so inspired with everything that's been said already at the conference. We just want to be fired up ready. So Father God, we thank you, particularly for this expression of partnership and the way in which it's helping churches reposition and all of that. But God, our heart is for mission in whatever context that is. And so, Father, I pray that you'll bless us. I pray that you will bless the work that we're involved in. God, help us to see you clearly throughout this conference, just hearing your voice and getting an insight into those steps you want us to take. Father, we pray that you will continue to bless all the connections that are going on, all the different partnerships that are happening, that God will see greater things to come because we're working together for a common good, for a common purpose. So we pray, Father, anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Let us be filled up, fired up, ready to go. And God, something of what you place within us to spread out to those in our churches around. God, help those who maybe have lost sight of you somewhere along the way. That God, they'll see you clearly. They'll see you afresh. That God, they'll be ready to keep going and to reach out and to witness to their friends and their neighbours, we pray. So God bless us. We thank you for all that you've done and all that's going to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Can we say a big thank you?